Number 99. On Christ's salvation.
Chapter 2. The first three chapters of Ephesians are what God is doing. And chapters 4 to 6 are exhortations and how what we're to be doing. And quite often when we're together, we want something, we call it practical, that tells me how to know the will of the Lord in my life and how to get through today and tomorrow and the next day and so on. But I think we might find our hearts encouraged to spend a little time together thinking about what God is doing. And it may be an encouragement to our souls as to the practical walk that we live.
Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
This is not a chapter of exhortations. I don't think there's a single exhortation or to us in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, in chapter one, we have God having certain purposes in himself. He didn't consult with us, but even before he created this world, he purposed certain things to come to pass according to his perfect and will and love. And so we learn a little bit about them, a lot about them in the first chapter. But those purposes include people. And they include people in this room. And when God came to take up the people in this room, he didn't find us in a very suitable condition to fit in with what he was doing and purposed to do. And so he had to do work. He didn't say to us, you do the work, and then you can fit into my program and my purposes. We do have that side of it elsewhere, but not here. The emphasis here for our blessing is to see what God is doing to accomplish what he has purposed to doing and how we fit into it and what the result is for God and for us. And it's wonderful. Jim, in the last meeting, brought out the subject of prayer. And in fact, in the first three chapters, there's two prayers of the Apostle Paul. In the first one, in chapter 1, he says, I pray that God will open your eyes to see what he's doing and what he's doing for you. In chapter 3, he prays again, and his prayer has to do with the working of God in us and the power of that work in us to accomplish the end result that God of what God is doing. And so this chapter begins with continuation of what's in the previous chapter, but it starts out, and you who were dead. That's where we begin in this story, if you will. There's a bunch of dead people, spiritually dead, not physically dead, but God chose not to leave us in a state of spiritual death, but if we were going to be to his glory, and if he was going to accomplish the purpose of his love to the glory of his Son, then we have a place in that plan. And that place required God to do work on us. And so the position in which we are when he starts the work is, it says here, you who were dead. Thank God he can work with dead things. Most of us aren't capable of working with dead things. We have to begin with something's living, or we work with it as dead or not having life, and we don't change that condition either. But here God wanted to start with us and bring us into this blessing.
Denotes separation, doesn't it? And it's the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sin, naturally speaking, that has separated us from God. And that's why later on in the chapter we'll notice that he speaks of being brought nigh through the work and the blood of Christ. Because as it says in the Old Testament, your sins have separated between you and your God. And we're dead in trespasses and sin. And so death is taken up in different ways in the Scripture. There's physical death. There's the second death for those who reject God's salvation. And here, as Don has been saying, it's in connection with spiritual death. But it always denotes separation. And in the chapter before, he's brought before us the wonderful position that we've been brought into, the relationship, the position, seated in heavenly places in Christ, chosen, predestinated, and all these wonderful things. But he pauses, does he not, to remind us what we were. He's told us what we are by grace, and what we've been brought into by grace in the first chapter. Now he says, lest you forget. I'm going to remind you of what you were. And that, as you say, Brother Don, this is all a work of the Spirit of God, God himself. And when you and I get to glory in a coming day, we will have nothing to boast in, because I suggest we will realize, perhaps in a way we've never realized before, just what has been brought before us. That there was nothing that we could do. We were dead. A dead person, you can talk to them all day, you can encourage them and admonish them to do something, but they're not going to respond. And you and I, by the grace of God, have had divine life imparted to us, so that there was a response. And he's going to take that up later on. It's not really I noticed Don, when he quoted this first verse, he quoted it, I believe, more accurately than we have it here. It's not so much in you hath he quickened here. That's true. We get that later on, but you notice it's in italics added by the translators, the hath he quickened. It's just in you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Fact. No doubt about it. No disputing this. Naturally speaking, dead in trespasses and sin. But then he's going to go on to bring out how that there's been a marvelous work, not of anything to do with us, but of God, to bring us back nigh. We're separated by sin, but we've been made nigh now by the blood of Christ. But brethren, we never want to forget, do we, what we were? Because if we understand what we were, it gives us a greater appreciation of what we are. If we understand that we were dead in sins, it's going to give us an appreciation of the work of God to not only impart divine life to us, but to bring us into the enjoyment of salvation and the full standing that we have. The minute I think there's something good in myself, the minute I think that there was some response in myself, and even after we're saved, it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but the minute I think it's of myself, I've lost the real sense of the grace of God and the extent of the awesome work that He has accomplished and is accomplishing in each one of us.
It's found in John 10 where it says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That verse indicates that our real true condition naturally as being born as children of Adam is that we were in the condition of being in spiritual death. No life towards God at all. But the Lord, the purpose of the Lord's coming into this world was that we might have life.
I'm just going to get a little piece out of the New Translation. He says, in which ye once walked. That is, he's addressing people who once walked a certain way and now walk a different way. He's addressing, as Jim said, looking back at the condition they had once been in, but he's speaking to them now as the condition that they are in. Thinking about it in a little different sense, and that has to do with the fact that we look at the world today, and most people would say it's in a mess, and it is. We wouldn't deny it isn't. And we look at it and we say it's getting worse. And so we assume that because it's getting worse, that the Lord's not going to let that go on indefinitely, and He will not. And so He's going to bring His judgment upon it, and He will in His time. But we want our eyes open to recognize that a tremendous positive work is going on in the world at this moment. There's a great work going on. It's a work of God. And when we see the results, some question came up maybe lunchtime today, I think, at the dinner table about how many people there would be in heaven, and only God knows. But anybody asked would say, well, it's probably a pretty big number. And that's part of this day's work. God, before this day is over, we can say with confidence, I think, that there'll be lots more people added to the collection of those that form the building, which is what brought this chapter to my mind when we sang the opening hymn, "View the vast building, see it rise." What a great plan behind it. What a great work in the building seen in this chapter is a building of God, and it's built on the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's patiently but very efficiently doing a great work in the world today, and we will see when it's all done how mighty was the work on this day and each day of this period in which we call it the day of God's grace. Because remember, grace is what God's doing. Man had his 4,000 years of his doing and didn't really accomplish anything that's going to last in his effort. But God has spent the last 2,000 years approximately in his doing, and what he's doing is going to last for eternity and includes our personal and collective eternal joy. And so there is the time past, but also we want to recognize through this chapter there is the present, and the present, a mighty work is going on for God, by God.
We look around us and we can see the truth of the latter part of this verse, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We see the ruined lives, wretched ways of man, violence, corruption everywhere. And we could be distracted or discouraged by it. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But I can look around this room and see a contrast. And that contrast is stated in the third chapter of verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is at work in each one of us here. God is at work in my brethren. No, it's not. They're not finished products yet. But that it says here, he is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I look at my brethren, and I look at myself and see faults, that there is a perfection that God is going to achieve in each one of us that will fulfill what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory.
Yes, and he makes some sweeping statements, all-inclusive statements here, doesn't he? Because the building material that God had to start with each one of us was all the same. Dead. Rotten through and through. And the Apostle Paul, he was a religious man, and you get his credentials, so to speak, in Philippians and so on. Pharisee of the Pharisee, upright citizen and so on. Very religious. But he says, among whom also we all, includes himself. And so it's not a question of a good side of the broad road or a bad side, a dirty side of the broad road. It's not a question of some being almost dead and some good in some and a spark of divinity in this one and not in that one. No, this is all inclusive, and the Apostle Paul includes himself and every one of the Ephesians that he was writing to. And so again, we need to realize that. But isn't it beautiful then to turn from that, as John has brought before us, and to see that the place we've been brought into and the work we that has brought us positionally before God in Christ is the same in each one of us too. We're all blessed with all spiritual blessings. You don't have any less blessing than the person sitting beside you. I don't have any less blessing than you have. There may be a measure of enjoyment, appreciation of it according to our walk and so on, but everyone here has had the same, who knows Christ, has had the same work of grace and has not only the same blessings, but the same power and resources for the path of faith here in this world to live for God's glory. Don pointed out Paul's prayer for the saints in the first chapter. He didn't pray that they'd have more power. What he did pray was that their eyes would be open to see the power that they did have, and that they would avail themselves of the resources that they did have. You know, it's interesting. The book of Ephesians, as you go on in the later chapters, as Don pointed out, is a very, very practical book. Yes, it begins with these precious doctrines and the heavenly position and the blessings we've been brought into. But it's interesting that beginning with the second verse, there are seven exhortations in connection with our walk, beginning with the fact that we once walked according to the course of this world. I'll just point them out for your meditation very quickly, but in the 10th verse of this same chapter, the second chapter, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we walked according to the course of this world at one time, but that's not what God has for us now. In his workmanship in regard to each one of us, there's a new course. And again, it's not ourselves. It's all his workmanship. If you have any desire in your soul to please the Lord, if there's been any walk according to his will in your life, it was all his doing. It's all been his work in you and with you. But then notice in chapter 4, when we get into the practical side of the epistle, you have the third exhortation in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And so he's brought before them their calling in the first three chapters. Now there's a walk that's in keeping with that. We need to walk worthy of that which we have been brought into. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." So again, he's exhorting them not to go back and walk the way they once walked, and the way others that aren't the Lord's still walk. And then we have the fifth one in chapter 5 and verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And then just drop down to the 8th verse of chapter 5. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we're not just to walk in love, but we're to walk as children of light. There's a position we've been brought into. And then the seventh one is in verse 15 of chapter 5. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And it's a wonderful meditation. You can go back and meditate on that. So it's very, very practical. But as we've been reminded, it all begins with his work for us and in us.
Realize that in this chapter, the Lord only spends 3 verses talking about what we were, what our true condition was. And I think it's good for us to meditate on what our real condition was. He doesn't spend much time outlining or instructing us as to the ruin of what we were as children of Adam. But he does take 3 verses in doing it, because he wants us to understand what we were. We can't truly lay hold of God's grace and mercy unless we have a clear understanding of how what we were and what he delivered us from. And so I think that that's really the thought in the Lord, in the Spirit of God, first of all, recording these very unpleasant verses that don't pull any punches, as it were, that lay it right on the line so that we get a clear understanding of how doomed and ruined we were. And it says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. How did this world begin, as it's speaking of in this verse? It began by man departing from God and deciding he was going to create a system that wouldn't need God, would not need a relationship with God. The only way for man to have a relationship with God is for man to obey God. And very quickly in man's history, he decided he didn't want to obey God. And so he created a system in which he could be satisfied without the requirement of being obedient to God. And so what happened then? In the next part of that verse, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, when we decide that we don't want to be under God's authority and we do not want to be obedient to God, we immediately become under the authority of Satan. We immediately find ourselves under a very, very powerful influence and really it was man that gave Satan this advantage. Satan became the prince and the power of the air because of man's disobedience and departure from God. And so here we are now. We have created a system that doesn't want to be under God's authority. We find ourselves under the authority of Satan with absolutely no ability to be delivered from that condition. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, there's a spirit in natural man that really is the spirit of the devil. And what are the results? Disobedience. I think that we've gotten a good taste of that this week here in St. Louis at the beginning of the week, when man was basically given an opportunity that he doesn't usually have, and that is he can resist the authority that usually he has to submit to, but under the circumstances that were created, that authority was hindered from subduing man's will. And so for maybe a night, man was able to run free of the authority that usually he's bound to, resulted in all kinds of chaos. And we see that it's a rare glimpse of what happens when the power of Satan is unleashed and unhindered. It's not a very pretty picture, but really that's really seeing the heart of man completely unleashed. It wasn't a very pretty picture. None of us really liked to think about what was going on.
Said we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have all three of them in these verses 2 and 3. Already comments have been made about the world and the course of it, a system of things that was just said, that man is set up for himself to live without God. And secondly, the power of Satan, who's a presently the usurper of God's authority among men in this world, not by right, but he has power over man. And then verse 3, then we have the third one, the flesh in us. And it says we were by nature. What we're looking at is a picture of God that says this is what your nature was. And your nature was being controlled by its lusts and by the will of the mind. And the will of man is for himself, regardless of what God's will is. I want what I want. And that's his, the will of man. And what I want, whether it's good or bad for me, I want it. He has a nature, we have a nature which is sinful. And so this was the condition of man, totally under the control of that which was the enemy of man. Satan's power, the world system, and the worst enemy of all, ourselves. That is the fallen nature within us that is against us. And so with that backdrop, he then goes to verse 4 and he says, but God. Thank God for the but God. Otherwise, we wouldn't have anything more to talk about. We wouldn't even bother to be here this afternoon, except we can but God. That is, God comes into the picture. We see what we are, but now we're going to see what God is. And that's the source of all our good and blessing.
We have that we should be to the praise of his glory, her first trusted in Christ. That's really from among the Jews, isn't it? And in our first verse of this chapter, you is pretty much the Gentiles. And verse 2, ye, more the thought of the Gentiles, but certainly true of all, but verse 3, among whom also we all. You get God working, don't you? I was thinking of in Acts 15 where we get the coming together over the question of whether to put the Gentiles under law for salvation. The word that could not be settled merely by Paul and Silas at Antioch and the apostles, which Paul was an apostle and he was at Antioch, but they went up to Jerusalem, and there we get you might say sort of like a care meeting, but it's when the assembly acted and it was seemed good unto them and the whole church. But Peter comes up with the verse 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood, and so forth. And it's verse 25. Seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. To send others, send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us
to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well. So they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. But it was really the acting of the church together, the assembly there, sending out that good news. But the fact was, they were opposites, the Jew, the Gentile. The Lord Jesus said in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. And people don't like to admit that God had one source, that salvation came through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God acting, and he's bringing companies together that one thought they were doing all right and the other definitely wasn't, but really it characterized both. Dead.
So that's why it says, verse 3, we all, that is, whether you are a Jew with your privileges and opportunity and social situation, or whether, as addressed here to those in Ephesus, the Gentile, what was true underneath the surface of all the different relationships they had, even outward relationships to God, it had to be said in verses 2 and 3, we all had our manner of life, our conversation, characterized by the flesh, the world, even the Jew, had it by the world, and by the Satan behind the working of it all. As he said, the Jews brought the Lord Jesus to Pilate, the Gentile, and he had to say, the Lord Jesus had to say, this is your hour and the power of Satan. Satan was behind the work in the Jew. He was behind the work in the Gentile, unitedly so, to bring the Lord Jesus to the cross, to his death. And so, regardless of what our background may be, some of us in this room may have had a very Christian upbringing, and others perhaps not in a Christian home. But what characterized us in our natures was these three things. And so it's in verse 4, but God, and then it's loved us. Who's the us? Loved us who were Jews and loved us who were Gentiles. And so when it gets to be God's work, man may have had different opportunities, but if there's going to be a good result, then it has to go back to the work of God to produce it. And so it's God, rich in mercy to the Jew, rich in mercy to the Gentile, by his great love to the Jew, great love to the Gentile. Then he says, wherein he loved us, whether we were, whatever our background may have been, religiously or otherwise, we're all come under the common need of the grace of God to work for our blessing.
I like this verse 4 about being God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The Gentiles, they did not have the exposure to God the way the Jews did. And so when God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world, he made a way for the Jews to come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But he also extended that to the Gentiles. And I'm glad about that because I'm a Gentile. And there would be no other way for me to come into a relationship with God except by Jesus Christ. And so in verse 2, it talks about, or verse 1 is being dead. I want to point out some opposites here. When the mercy and the love of the Lord comes in, there's a change. And there's a change to the opposite. And maybe it's not a change, but it's a new thing that comes in. So it says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But you go down to verse 5. when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And so quickened means we're given life. And so we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're given life. Those sins are gone. We have life. We have eternal life, the life of Christ. And then in verse 2, it says, wherein in times past ye also walked according to the course of this world. That might be someone who says it's depraved. We're depraved. We're walking in the lowliness, the sinfulness of this world, all that this world has to offer, according to the course of this world. So then you go down to verse 6, and it says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're no longer people of this world. We're people of heavenly places, and it's in Christ. It's nice to see that all of these blessings are in Christ. We're quickened together with Christ. We're made to sit in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. And then back up in verse 2, we have, we're according to the prince of the power of the air. So that's of Satan. Anything with Satan is diabolical. And so the opposite of the walking according to the power of the prince of the air, there's a change that's come in verse 7. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.